Thank you for listening to Gateway Sermon of the Week. For more information, please contact us at igateway.org.
Well, we're really glad that you guys are here today, and we're going to be extra spiritual this morning. Is that okay?
Yeah.
This is a really spiritual group, and as we end those conversations and find our seats, we're going to go ahead and just encourage you today, just as we sit and hear the Word of God, just to soak it in and hear what God is saying. We're going to actually read an entire book of the Bible this morning. I am absolutely serious. So now everyone's like really scared when Scott prophesied we'd be here at about 3 or 4 o'clock. He was like, but it's actually the book of Philemon, but don't worry. It's only one chapter. You'll be all right. All right. So like, oh no, what's happened? So it's actually probably one of the short, it is the shortest, I think it's the shortest book in the Bible, I would have to say. But I want to give you a little bit of history, and you can tell all your friends when you get home today, hey, what did your church read? How many scriptures? We read an entire book of the Bible. Whoa. Is that what you guys do when you get home? Just intimidate your other churches in town? Like, can't believe that. So, but check us out, yeah. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word today. We thank you for letting the word impact us, impact our lives. Lord, let it not just be words. Let it be spirit. Let it be truth. Let it change us, God. Your word changes us. We don't change your word. Your word changes us. We trust you today, God, to do that very thing through this letter. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and talk about the book of Philemon. I want to give you a little bit of background. This is an amazing story. It's one of the few letters that we'll have. And this was a letter written by the Apostle Paul, who, just so you know, he was one of the most amazing leaders to ever live. You know, God chose him. God chose him specifically, but, you know, Paul had a pretty rough past. I just heard this story the other day, and I don't know if I could ever bring myself to do it, but there's a man named Paul Mannering who worked as a warden, prison warden in England, and he would have to preach to the hardest, you know, youth teenagers of England. They were in there for murder, for rape, for terrible things, just horrible things. And so what he would do is he would get an old Bible. And the first message he would tell the youth that's there, he'd say, now what I'm going to do today is I'm going to read you the Bible, but I'm refusing to read you anything that was written by a murderer. And I'm going to rip it right out of the Bible. And so he would take his Bible and just begin to rip out the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, because Moses was a murderer. And then he would get into the New Testament and he began to rip out all the letters of Paul in the Bible and just throw them on the floor and say, and this was written by murderer. Now, I don't know if I could do that, but his point was this, is that it got their attention, that if they didn't feel worthy to receive the word of God, and the Lord himself had murderers write the Bible, you're okay. And he said it impacted people. I don't know if I'd ever do that, but wow, what a message. Paul, at this point in his life, we're going to find that Paul is literally in prison for preaching the gospel in Rome. And so this is the scenario. Paul the apostle, he's in a Roman prison for preaching the gospel, and he's writing to a man named Philemon, not Philemon, Philemon. Philemon is a wealthy church leader who hosted a church in his home. And who they are talking about is this young man named Onesimus. And Onesimus is a runaway bondservant of Philemon who had come to Christ through Paul's ministry while Paul was in prison. Now, Paul would have some freedom. Apparently, he would have a guard that would be with him, and he could still, you know, do some ministry. And Onesimus had run away from Philemon in a different part in Asia and ran all the way to Rome, to the city of Rome, to kind of hide away from being caught because he was a bondservant of Philemon. So this is the story, and this is a personal letter that Paul writes to Philemon about Onesimus. And so that's the story. Are you following me so far? Because this is a very personal, it's one of the most personal letters you'll read from Paul. Paul was usually writing to the churches, trying to bring order. He was writing to Timothy as a pastor. Timothy, don't be afraid, do this. But to Philemon, it's a personal issue of how he feels like he should handle this runaway slave who's come to Jesus. Onesimus had run away, had done wrong, but now he had come to Jesus. So let's begin by reading Philemon. And it says this, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What I love about Roman letters is they always begin with the greeting. They tell you who they are. Americans do it the backwards way, right? They put their name at the bottom, and so you don't even know who you're... Like, when you get a letter from somebody, you have to go all the way to the bottom to see who it's from. Doesn't this make more sense? That's why I believe the Bible, right there. Just another amazing point. Put the name first. But this letter was written, and was written concerning Paul. Paul is hoping that Philemon will forgive Onesimus and free him to return back to assist Paul as he is in prison. Paul is hoping, through his letter, that he will convince Philemon to forgive Onesimus and to release him, because Onesimus needs, or Paul would love to have Onesimus work with him. So it's a very tactful letter and a very personal letter from Paul. Now, can you imagine that Philemon, when he gets this letter, here he is, he's getting this letter from Paul, who was his mentor, who had led him to Christ, who had founded the church that he was leading, and Paul is currently in prison. So you can imagine, when this letter comes to him, he's going to be pretty much impacted. Charles Spurgeon said, if a letter were come to you from some beloved minister whom you knew to be lying in a dungeon and likely soon to die, you would probably be greatly touched if you noticed the traces of the rust of his chains on the letter. If you can imagine this letter coming to Philemon from Paul, and he's saying, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am a prisoner. And he goes on to say this in verse 4. He says, and I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers. The first thing we notice about Paul when he's addressing Philemon, because this is an issue, he wants to see it resolved. The first thing is he's prayerful. And that's the first thing we should be in any of our conflicts, is be prayerful. Begin with prayer. God, watch my heart. Lord, is my heart right in this situation? God, I feel like this is what needs to happen, but I can't control or manipulate. I've got to make sure this is from you. How many have been in positions like that before, where you wanted something and someone else, you know, you couldn't force them to do it, but you were hoping that they would do it. You felt like it was right. First thing we do is we pray. We be prayful. It's one thing you can fill in, number one. But Paul said this, I thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Paul begins to tell him and remind himself he's grateful for all the things that Philemon had done in the past. He's grateful for him as a brother. And I think whenever we go into conflict, that we should always be in prayer first, and we should always just thank the person for the things that they've done, the good things that they've done, and remind them of the blessing that they've been to us and to other people. Amen. Because it's hard when there's conflict sometimes. We want a label, right? We want to jump right in the label. Well, you didn't do this. But what does Paul do? First, he prays, and second, he does is he gets a grateful heart. You know, and I would encourage you to do that on the way home. You know, begin to think, wonderful things about your family. Begin to bless your spouse. Begin to bless your children. So when you walk in the door, you're smiling. You're not like thinking of the bad things, but you're just meditating on the good things. You know, Mark Twain said that he could live 2 months on one good comment, on one compliment. So it's important that we're prayerful, and number two, that we're grateful. We're grateful. Even in the midst of conflict, we can always say something good. I remember that in the last, I hate to bring this up, but the last presidential election in the debate, one of the best questions they ask is say something good about your opponent. You remember that? Boy, it went silent in here. Aren't we over that? But it was a great question. And just to see the reaction of these two opponents, they're you know, two candidates, and it was beautiful. I was like, wow, that was a great question. Be grateful, right? We can always be grateful about something. But if you think about Paul, here Paul is, he's in prison. And I want to ask you a question. If you were in prison, you had your freedoms taken away from you, how many would be thinking about converting others to Christ at this time? Look at Paul. You know, he was in chains. He had been, you know, probably he had been falsely accused and thrown in prison. But did you know we choose what we allow to affect us, don't we? We really do. We choose what we're going to allow to affect us. Isaiah said this. He said this, people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Well, what's going to affect you, the darkness or the great light that you've seen? So Paul, he's being affected by what he sees in Christ. Of course, he saw the great light when he got knocked off his horse. But the issue is this, is what is going to affect you? We choose what affects us, the good or the bad. And it's our focus. What we focus on is what we become. It's important that we just say, hey, we're going to focus on the good. Not that we ignore the bad, but our focus is on the good. We begin with the good, and we begin to bless that in the person that we may be having conflict with. Of course, I know you guys don't have conflict. Charles Spurgeon said, Paul recalls how much Philemon had done in comforting of the persecuted and the poor saints. And when you are about to ask a favor of anyone, it is well to show your gratitude for what you or others have already received from him. The third thing I want to mention is we need to be influential like Paul. Paul could have used his power and his authority to command Philemon to let Onesimus go. He could have done that. But listen to what Paul tactfully says here. He says in verse 8, he says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Notice he's using his words to probably influence Philemon in a way of speaking of his old age. And, you know, I'm a prisoner and I'm old. I'm not going to be bold and command you, but you saw the rust stains in this letter that I'm sending you. I'm suffering. And verse 10 is the main sentence of the entire book. That I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Onesimus was a bond servant of Philemon. Now, when we look in Roman history, the way, and a lot of translations will say slave, I think it would be better translated bond servant, because what would happen when you didn't have any money, you could say, hey, listen, you know, Mary O'Neill has a huge estate here, and I'm out of money, so I will commit to serve you for 7 years. Or maybe I borrow from Mary, and I need to repay back the debt, but I can't. So what I do is I commit to serve her family, all this beautiful family, serve them for 7 years. And so they would sell themselves to pay off a debt. That's the way they would. And Onesimus most likely had sold himself to Philemon for that purpose, to serve him. So it wasn't like slavery what we think of, but he was a bond servant. And the Bible does condemn slave traders in the scriptures in the New Testament. We know it was condemned. But this is a different situation. But notice Paul doesn't say, I want to send you. I appeal to you for your servant, Onesimus. Notice the language that he uses. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Now, what Paul was doing here was saying, this is not just some guy I met, this convert that met, some business associate. He's my son. Spiritually, through the conversion, he says, this man, Onesimus, has become that close to me. He's my son. How many feel like Philemon's getting his heart tugged on right now? This minister who's in jail and persecuted for Jesus. He's a prisoner. He's old. And he says, I'm sending you back my son. Paul's pretty convincing here, isn't he? He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Number four, we see that Paul, it is very meaningful, and we need to be meaningful when we do have a conflict. We need to go deep, sometimes go deeper and ask those questions. And Paul says this about Onesimus. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both to you and to me. Now, it's interesting because we do name meaning translation here. If you come to any of our ministry encounters that are encouraging word table. What we do is part of our culture here is we walk around with a baby name book. Sounds kind of crazy. People look at you like, are you having a baby? Not right now, but I'd like to give you the meaning of your name, right? Why do we do this? Because in biblical times, they actually believed that your name had meaning. And you don't may not know that, but your name has meaning. My name is Christopher, which means to bear Christ. Somebody got that right. Let's give it up for my mom and dad. That's awesome, right? They listen to Jesus, right? And you have a name. I believe that your parents had the authority to name you. You know, Deb and I have five children. When we named them, it just felt right. It wasn't even the name we necessarily chose, you know, or wanted, but it felt right. And I believe that 99% of the time that there's accuracy in your name, at least in America. I don't know about other countries. But Onesimus means useful. So Paul what is he saying? He's saying he's putting the meaning to Onesimus' name into his conversation or his influence. Like, don't you know his name means useful? And he sure wasn't useful to you before because he ran away from you. He probably stole something from you, and that's why he's hiding out in Rome. But he stumbled into my path, heard the ministry, heard the word. Now he's become useful to me and to you. So his name means beneficial or profitable. And it's important we know that names do have power. And Paul goes into that meaning. And I would encourage you, if you don't know the meaning of your name, look it up or go and talk to somebody at our encouraging word table, and they will write out your name on a card and pray for you and encourage you. I believe that your destiny is partially in your name, and it's amazing. Okay, verse 12, I want you to, Paul is very understanding of the situation. So Paul's obviously prayed. He's built up Philemon. He's thanked him. He's expressed his heart, but he also understands the situation. I mean, how many would like to be betrayed by someone that was close to you and have, I mean, we don't know what Onesimus could have done. I mean, he could have, you know, taken his TV or something. I don't know. But he could have, like, stolen something and run away. So, you know, Paul is understanding of the situation. He's just not like, hey, you're a Christian and I need him. And so who cares what happened to you? The right thing to do is let Onesimus stay with me. Notice that Paul is actually telling Onesimus, I want you to go back to Philemon. He's releasing him. And Philemon is going to make this decision. It wasn't Paul's place to make that decision. He understood that Onesimus had a debt. And Paul could only encourage Philemon to forgive the debt. That wasn't his position to command him or say, don't do that. But he was understanding of the situation. But listen to how Paul describes this. It's beautiful. So he says, I'm going to send you Onesimus back. And in verse 12, he says, and I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. Just rip my heart out. And I'm sending it to you. But do what you want with it. It's up to you to see what happens. You see Paul's tact. I mean, he loves Onesimus. And he really feels that Onesimus needs to be with him. But how many believe? I believe that Onesimus had a genuine conversion. There was something very genuine. History tells us it's very likely that Onesimus became the next bishop in the church of Ephesus, which was the largest church in Asia. Has anybody ever heard of Timothy before? Pastor Timothy? That's where he pastored. Has anybody ever heard of Mary, the mother of Jesus? Yeah. That's where she went to church. I put that on my resume. Yeah, Mary, the mother of Jesus, attended for a while. Said that he was martyred during the persecution of Diocletian and right prior to the end of the first century. But I believe that he had godly sorrow. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Did you know there's some people that they're sad about their sin, but they haven't changed? Being sad about your sin doesn't mean you repented. That's just worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow means there's a change in your life. If there's no true change in your life, that was worldly repentance. I ask people at times, are you sad you got caught or are you sad that you sinned? because I can't tell the difference. You know, when I came to Christ, it was a genuine conversion. I had stolen things. And I remember just saying, I need to make this right with the person I stole this from. And I remember walking back into the business and telling them what I stole and repaying them for it. Because it was genuine. I was like, I don't want to have this on my conscience before. Zacchaeus, when he came to Christ, he said, I'm going to make amends for the things that I've done wrong. Because I was serious. I was drunk one night, and prior to coming to Christ, and I remember I ran over my boss's bike on my car because I didn't like his bike. And I repented to him because I was serious about being saved. I knew that if I'm truly saved, that I want to make amends, that there's true repentance in my life. Now, the Bible says, make every effort to be at peace with all men as is possible. It was possible for me to make that right. There's some things that you've done that you can't make right. It's not possible. So don't think you're going to, you know, I'm going to drive down to Florida and try to find this person who I cut off on the interstate. And I'm sure that's the worst thing you ever did, right? But it was possible. And what happens is because it was genuine. My conversion was genuine. Paul goes on to say in this letter, he says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So there is this urgency that I want to make things right, because if I can make this right, I'm going to make it right, because my salvation is true. My conversion is real. It's a godly repentance. Come on, is that witness with you this morning? I think it's important we realize, hey, if you're truly repentant, there's going to be change. So Paul tells us about Onesimus. He says, I'm sending him, verse 12, who is my very heart, back to you, back to Philemon. Notice he didn't let Onesimus just stay here. Let me try to work this out for you. You've got to go face Philemon. And your heart is in his hands. And sometimes God calls us back to that place to say, hey, I'm going to send you back, and so you're going to make this right. And it goes on to say, verse 13. Paul said, I would like to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. Now think about that. I would like to keep Onesimus with me. What do you say? In your place. This is what you probably should be doing, is helping me, but since he's here, I may think that's a pretty convincing argument right there. But 14, he says, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but voluntary. See, Paul is not dominating here. He's just saying, I feel like this is the right thing to do, and he invites him into it. So Paul is understanding of the situation. Number six, he's very hopeful. So we need to be hopeful like Paul. Verse 15, he says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. But notice Paul here, he says, look, he was separated from you, and I know it was hard, I know it was difficult, but how many of us can look at our past and go, you know what, God can use some of the things that were done wrong to me for the good. That's what he does. And to be able to trust the Lord in those situations where it was messy, where it was ugly, where you didn't really understand what was going on, but you're trusting God, you're going to work this out because you're good. He works all things for good for those who love him. So we want to encourage, we want to be hopeful, even when there is wrong that has been done to us. You guys following me this morning?
Amen.
All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to hear your word. I just pray right now, God, that you would just relay, Lord, what needs to be spoken to each heart here today about this message, about this story, God. We just receive it this morning. We know, God, your word is alive. Your word changes us, challenges us, takes us deeper. Help us see what you want us to see this morning in this word, God, in Jesus' mighty name. Lastly, Paul says, so if you consider me a partner, said, welcome him as you would welcome me. Last thing is, Paul was very reasonable. What was he dealing with? He said to Philemon in verse 18, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I would have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. So, there's two things that can happen here. When Paul sends Onesimus back, there's two things. Number one, Philemon can decide to require Onesimus to serve his time and complete his duty as a bondservant. Or number two, he can free Onesimus and send him back to Paul. What do you guys think happened here? How many think that Philemon released Onesimus back to Paul? That's what I feel like must have happened. He released him. He said, saw Paul's heart. Paul had a very convincing letter of what, this is the right thing. This is what I feel you should do. Did you know that when Onesimus came back, he was actually carrying another letter with him? He was carrying a letter that we read called the Book of Colossians. So Onesimus was on that journey back carrying this very letter that would be spoken to the church of Colossia and the church of Laodicea. And Paul says this to Philemon in verse 22. He says, and one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. So Paul then just adds, after all this entire letter, he goes, oh, by the way, I'm coming. You think there's a little bit of forcefulness in that one? Like, oh, so you're actually coming. Okay, helping Philemon make the right decision. How many know that we can help people make the right decision? That you're placed in your job, in your school, in your families to help people make... Some people are on the verge of doing something really stupid sometimes. And sometimes we just need to be there and help them make the right decision. Not control them, but help them make the right decision. He goes on to say, verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Verse 25, let's read this together. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We have read an entire book of the Bible this morning. Just give yourself a hand clap. You're the most amazing congregation ever, right? Philemon is the Greek word that means kiss. So here we have a picture of Onesimus, who means useful. We have a picture of the Apostle Paul, who has fallen in love with this young man who has served him, who's been converted. And we could ask ourselves today, who are we in this story? Are we Philemon? Are we Paul? Or are we Onesimus? And I would have to say that most of us here this morning would say we're probably Onesimus. We're not Paul, we're not Philemon, we're Onesimus. And when we look at this letter, it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for you and I. The picture that was painted here was a picture not of this slave, but of you and I who are slaves to sin, you and I who are running, knowing we had done wrong, and knowing that we needed restoration. And God found us, and he gave us the message. See, the beautiful thing that we read about in this story is that Paul believed in Onesimus. Paul loved Onesimus. And isn't it nice to know that there are people in the world that have loved us and believed in us so that we could become everything we are supposed to be? Not only did people do that for us, but now you and I can be that person for someone else. We can be a Paul to an Onesimus. Because Onesimus' life was changed because of the love Paul showed him. You know, I've heard this story, and many of you have probably seen this story, but it's the story of Thomas Edison. But the true part of this story is this, that when his beloved mother became aware that her son was labeled by the school as being mentally deficient, she immediately let the teacher know who was truly mentally deficient at that school, and promptly withdrew him and homeschooled him. And Edison's mother was actually a trained teacher. Well, not surprisingly, she was convinced her son's slightly unusual demeanor and physical appearance were merely outward signs of his remarkable intelligence. The heroes of the age of electricity and man wrote this about Thomas Edison. It says, Thomas Edison was more responsible than anyone else for creating the modern world. No one did more to shape the physical, cultural makeup of the present-day civilization. Accordingly, he was the most influential figure of the millennium. Thomas Edison said this, my mother was the making of me because she was always so true and so sure of me, and she always made me feel I had someone to live for and must not disappoint. Look at the power of one person can make in believing in someone. This is what the Lord Jesus did for us, just like Paul did to Onesimus. Number one, he believed in us. Number two, he was willing to pay our debt. Aren't you glad that Jesus is willing to pay your debt? Number three, he wants us to confront our past. Just like Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon, confront your past, deal with your past, and trust me. Number four, he's returning soon, just like Paul said, coming. I'm coming soon. Jesus is returning soon. And number five, there's nothing more he wants than he wants our company to partner with him in the ministry. And number six, that he has deemed us useful. Friends, let me tell you this morning, no matter what you've done, where you've been, God has deemed you useful. Let's stand together as we close. And we are so grateful for this message. Aren't you glad that this letter was saved for us to read and to see God's heart toward us? So this morning, I just want to take a moment and break off any lie in your heart that you feel like you're disqualified. You may feel like, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the mess I've made. You know, whether it's, you know, sometimes they say, well, it's a divorce, or I've a murderer, or I've been addicted to drugs, or I've been in an ungodly relationship. Lord, Jesus takes care of that. He pays your debt. There's no debt that Jesus cannot pay. And his power is so great that he will change us. But it's not through force. It's not through coercing us. It's because I just love him. I don't want to disappoint him. He did so much for me. I want to honor him with my life and everything that I do. But it begins with that relationship with Christ, saying, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Forgive my sins. I receive the gift of your son, Jesus, for my debt, for my sin. That debt is a debt I cannot pay, but only you can pay, and I receive that. And maybe he's inviting you this morning to go and address your past and watch and see what the Lord will do. If there's things you need to make amends for those things. Let the Spirit of God guide you and direct you. If you need to know the meaning of your name this morning, stop by our encouraging word table. Let them encourage you. Let them bless you. But let's sing this song one more time together as we close. If you need ministry this morning, if you need healing in your body, I'm just going to invite some of our ministry team to come on up front at this time to pray with you, to agree with you, whether it's healing, whether it's forgiveness, whether you just need to draw closer to God this morning. As we sing, let's pray. I'm no longer a slave.